Your class roll line then. Yes, boss. Right. So, this evening's reading was from Acts chapter 8, and it might be good to have the passage in front of you because I refer to various different bits of the story. I won't send you on too much of a wild goose chase around the entire Bible today. We'll try and stick largely with that passage. But as we started this series in the book of Acts, one of the key verses which we have for the entire book is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's up on the screen there. It says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so this evening we'll look about how that verse was being fulfilled in chapter 8 of Acts. And also, we'll see a bit about how it fits in with what we were looking at earlier in the year about the basics of our faith, which we looked at in Hebrews chapter 6. I'll just remind you, in that verse, it said that the basics of our faith were repentance from acts that lead to death, faith in God, instructions about cleansing rites and baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment. And I hope you'll see most of those sort of themes brought out during the passage this evening. I was given the whole chapter to speak on. You'll be glad to know that I won't be going through the whole thing because we could be here all night, but just focusing on the bit that Andy read with a few references to the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. So in verse 4, it starts by saying about the disciples being scattered following Saul's persecution. Now, when they fled, they were fleeing for fear of their lives. Now, you sort of think, well, if they're scared because of persecution, maybe that means they're going to go into hiding and keep quiet about their faith. But they didn't. They may have been scared to live in Jerusalem and ran from there, but where they went, it says that they shared the gospel. For them, they couldn't keep quiet about it. It was something so important to them, they had to share it wherever they went. This doesn't mean that they got up on a soapbox in the middle of town in all the towns they went to and started preaching. But it just means that they just shared the gospel. They were speaking to everyone all around them about what it was that Jesus had done in their lives. With whoever, wherever, whenever, they were just sharing the gospel. And the other thing is, if you notice what it says about the apostles remained in Jerusalem. So this wasn't the main core people of the church. This was the ordinary folk who had ran and been scattered. Not gifted teachers and preachers. Not the ones who were like, you know, the upper echelons of the community there. This was just all the ordinary disciples who fled. You see, sharing the gospel has never been just a work for professionals, for evangelists, for preachers. And here's just a clear example about how it is something that was expected and was not even expected, it just was the normal for everybody because people spoke about what they'd seen and heard, about the difference Jesus had made in their lives. Now, this passage actually focuses on one of those disciples who went, who was Philip. He was one of the seven who'd been chosen a couple of chapters earlier, not one of the apostles, and he went to Samaria as part of this move away from Jerusalem, the scattering. Now, it wasn't a strategic move being sent there by the apostles saying, okay, Philip, you go to Samaria, you go over to Philistia, you go over to Egypt, whatever like that. It was just people running away. But it was a kind of thing that was part of God's whole plan. You see, back in the verse on the screen there, Jesus' words in Acts 1 verse 8 were being fulfilled. Maybe not on Philip's mind that was the purpose of him being there, but it was on God's mind, and that's how God got Philip to go to Samaria. God moves in mysterious ways and has strange methods of fulfilling his promises. And in this chapter, there's two kind of moves. One is the move away from Jerusalem to Samaria, and then further with the Ethiopian to the ends of the earth, because Ethiopia was sort of the southernmost bounds of the known world at the time, and basically they used the word Ethiopia to describe pretty much everything of Africa beyond Egypt. But it's also a move away from it just being the apostles, being the ones who are the centre of things, to being the rest of the disciples. We saw a little bit 2 weeks ago when Matt spoke about it being Stephen as being one of the ones who was boldly sharing his faith. And here it's with Philip. See, the spread of the gospel wasn't just dependent upon the 12. If it had been, when the 12 had died, the church would have fizzled out. But it was dependent on everyone, because everyone who is a follower of Jesus has the Holy Spirit within them and has that opportunity and has that power and that gift to be able to do that. So when Philip came preaching to Samaria, what was the result of his preaching? If you look in verse 8, there was deliverance from spirits, there was people coming to faith, and there was great healings. But accompanied with all of that is great joy. Now, the great joy could have been a result of the freedom from the sickness and from Satan, but it's also a freedom from sin that brings great joy. One of the results of the gospel is to bring joy. Is the gospel bringing joy to you? Because if it isn't, then, well, have you got the full gospel then within you? Because the gospel is a joyful message. The new converts were filled with joy. And if you look through Paul's writings, he talks over and over about rejoicing, about joy in the Lord, a joy in all circumstances. Peter and John wrote a lot about it. King David in the Old Testament repeats it over again. Joy is something we should expect as part of our Christian lives. It's normal, according to the Bible, but is it normal in our experience? See, it's not necessarily just, you know, luxury and comfort and happiness and things like that, but it's a joy in all circumstances. And it comes not as we're seeking our own happiness, but as we take our eyes completely off ourselves and celebrate Jesus' love for us. And I have to say that I've been challenged over this year thinking again about that concept of joy, that joy should be so central to our faith, that we should rejoice in the Lord. And especially as we look through the Psalms again of David just saying about how he finds his joy in the Lord, and it's a better place to be in God's presence than anywhere else. Is that our experience? Because if we do spend that time with Jesus in his presence, we'll find that that joy really is there. It is something we can enjoy. We can be with him and not just feel a sense of guilt of we have to do this, but rather that we're enjoying him. As we look a bit further through the chapter, we see as Philip spoke, people believed, and then what happens after they believed? Baptized. Now, baptism is mentioned 5 times in this chapter. And you can sort of skim over it quite quickly. It's like, hey, they got baptized. But it's actually there because it's a vital consequence of what's going to happen, what you're going to do after you believe. You see, the Bible doesn't know of any other models besides after you believe, you get baptized. Once you've believed, you choose to take that step, also of baptism. And the Bible's clear that it's expected of every single believer. So that means if you don't get baptized, it's like living in disobedience to God. It's like me saying, okay, I've got a new job, working for a new company, and I'm happy to work for them as long as I can do whatever I want, same as I did at my old place. It's not going to go down well, and I'm not going to progress well there. I won't last long if I got that sort of attitude. Jesus, when he calls us to follow him, he doesn't call us for a half-hearted obedience of, yeah, believe in me, do what you want. He calls us to obey, and one of the steps is baptism. If you haven't been baptized, then talk to myself or Andy this evening. There's baptismal services coming up soon. There's the opportunity to express your faith in baptism. And if you're not sure how important it is just from this little verse at the beginning of this story, later on, as we see the story of Philip speaking with the Ethiopian eunuch, you can see it there even more clearly. You see, Philip spoke with this Ethiopian eunuch in a chariot for probably just a few hours, we can kind of guess. But in that time, he took the eunuch from a position of questioning what all this stuff about in the Old Testament is about, through to faith, and must have been talking enough about baptism for the eunuch to say, here's some water, why don't I get baptized? He must have seen it as being important. And in fact, there's a detail in the story, which I sort of skipped over many times before I read it this time. And it said, they were on a desert road. What do deserts lack? Water. So Luke, when he wrote this, put that in specifically, that they weren't going to find much water, but yet when they did find water, they took the opportunity to be baptized. And after he got baptized, what happens to Philip? The Spirit took him away straight afterwards. You see, God didn't consider Philip's work done with the Ethiopian eunuch until he'd been baptized. God put those things in the Bible. He got Luke to write them, inspired him, because baptism was something which he considered to be important. And as we looked before at Hebrews, we've had the faith, and then the baptism was one of the next steps. And then the Holy Spirit coming. You see, when the Samaritans believed, there's something a bit strange in this story, which is a little bit different from the other stories in the book of Acts, because there was something missing. They'd come to faith, there'd been deliverance from spirits and healings and all this sort of stuff, but the Holy Spirit didn't come on them until Peter and John came. See, why is that? Is it because, like, you know, receiving the Holy Spirit is a separate event from becoming a believer? Or it can be a bit confusing. But I think if we look through the rest of the Bible, we can see that when we put our faith in Christ, we repent and turn to him and give him our lives, we receive the Holy Spirit. So why was it separate in this occasion? Well, I think this is really the only example of things happening in this way in the New Testament, and I think it's specific to this situation. So you may remember the situation between the Jews and the Samaritans. They were not exactly the best of friends. The Samaritans had got their own kind of religion, loosely based on Judaism, but with their own worship places and their own ways of doing worship. And if they had become believers through Philip's ministry and then developed their own church and stuff, completely separate from the apostles, then it could have ended up as being the same sort of thing again, of two separate sorts of groups and them going off on some sort of tangent in their own way. And also as being not accepted by the church in Jerusalem as being the same thing. So the apostles came, and they saw, and they prayed for these people, and they received the Holy Spirit, showing that there was just one church unified between all these different races and nationalities. We saw a bit of that before already in the book of in Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit came and spoke, and the apostles spoke in all these different languages so that everyone could hear. See, the plan of the gospel has always been, God's plan has always been for the church to be a worldwide thing, not just centered in Jerusalem, or as it sort of felt like when I grew up, that the whole church centers around England and it's the only place which really matters. But no, the church is something which is universal. It is meant to cover the whole earth. And again, in this chapter, we see it as the spread of the gospel goes to Samaria, which is the enemy, and then to Ethiopia through the eunuch, which is just a distant foreign nation, the ends of the earth. Later, we see that Philip ended up living in Caesarea, which was a Roman town. So again, even the other side of the Jewish enemies, the Romans, they were getting the gospel as well. There is only one church worldwide. There was then, there is now. It was God's plan right from the beginning. If you look at what God's promised to Abraham early on, God was promising that he'll be a blessing to the whole world. It wasn't just meant to be held in one nationality. It's one church worldwide, and we meet as a part of that church in Slough. But that's not just us here in this building. That's the whole church in Slough. The various different denominations together, we make up the Slough branch together of the church. And we should rejoice when we see the other congregations being blessed, regardless of their denomination, even with their own town, because they are our brothers and sisters. We are one church, and we should be blessing them. And we should be blessed when good things happen to them. See, it's really easy to sort of get into our sort of holy huddle here and just not see what's going on around us. And there are limits of time. That's why we meet together in one place. But we really are one church altogether. So we saw that Peter and John were sent down from the church in Jerusalem to see what on earth was happening. Now, actually, you can look in Luke chapter 9, verse 54, and it might give you a clue about, you know, why John was the ideal person to come and speak to the Samaritans and to pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit. Can someone just read that out for us? Luke chapter 9, verse 54. So Peter and John, a Samaritan village, they were a bit rejected about what was going on. James and John, rather. And John's response was, yeah, let's just call down fire from heaven and burn up the Samaritans. They're our enemies anyway, so who cares? That was in Luke's gospel. Same author who wrote that, who wrote this. And now God's clearly done a work in his heart that he's no longer wanting to destroy the Samaritans, but he's wanting to bless them. He's wanting them to receive the Holy Spirit for God's church to be built in that place. Peter's the other one, and we'll come on to how Peter is the epitome of tact and diplomacy in just a little bit. We'll look at Simon here. So Simon was somebody who wanted this power of bestowing the Holy Spirit on others by the laying on of hands. Now, John Shepherd will speak next week a bit about the laying on of hands and receiving the Holy Spirit as he speaks about the story of Saul coming to faith. I think it's worth us mentioning more here. You see, receiving the Holy Spirit is something, yes, that happens when we become believers, but it's also something that can be an ongoing process in our lives. In Ephesians it says about being filled with the Holy Spirit. We need that continual filling. And in the verse there on the screen again, it says you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses. See, he gave the promise of the Holy Spirit in order that they could be his witnesses. That's what the disciples had been promised, and that's what they experienced. In Acts 4:31, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. If you're here this morning, you'll have heard Andy speak from John chapter 20, where Jesus said, I am sending you, receive the Holy Spirit. It seems to be such a strong link in John's Gospel, the Matthew 28:20, and throughout the book of Acts, being sent and receiving the Holy Spirit. You want to receive the Holy Spirit? Great. But it goes with it. The Holy Spirit comes to empower you, to give you boldness, to send you to speak and to share about Jesus. Now, the disciples back there in Acts chapter 4... It wasn't when they became believers they'd received the Holy Spirit, but after Peter and John had been arrested, there may have been fear among them, and it was the Holy Spirit had come then to give them greater boldness. The Holy Spirit hadn't left them; he just, as the situation became more difficult, he came on them more powerfully. And I can tell you from my own experience that the more I've needed the Holy Spirit, the more boldness, the more fear that has come on me from more difficult circumstances around me, that is when I've felt the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't just come, certainly not from the examples in the Bible, to give us these warm, fuzzy feelings of, I got the Holy Spirit on me. No, the Holy Spirit comes to empower us for a purpose. The Holy Spirit comes in order that we may share the gospel, that we may be bold in living for Jesus and showing his love. Now this evening, if you want, you may receive prayer to receive the Holy Spirit afresh in your life. But if you're not prepared to then go and share the gospel, then really there's not much point in that prayer. When we receive the Holy Spirit will come upon us as we submit to Jesus to do his will. It's not to make us happy to get what we want. It's about to do what he wants. So, back to Simon the sorcerer. Simon was a world-famous miracle worker. Apparently, he was even known of as far away as Rome. And his power was genuine. It's not just trickery and sleight of hand or anything like that. It really was a genuine power that he had of magic and witchcraft. But it wasn't from God. And those sorts of powers are real even today. And in many other countries in the world, you may see these things. But they're not something to be feared. Because as you can see in this passage, the power that we have within us, the power that was in Philip, was greater than that of this great sorcerer, than the world-famous sorcerer. And Philip, just one of the believers, came and spoke, and he brought a greater power than anything that Simon had. And even Simon recognised that for himself. You see, Simon, though, he wanted the power for his control over people, for his own position, and that's what he really wanted. Now, it says that Simon himself believed and was baptized. That's very interesting, because it's sort of a, was he a true believer or not? You know, he says he believed, Philip baptized him, so what does that mean about him? Now, the commentators seem to be very split on this issue, so we can't really know. But we can see some things about knowing about the genuineness of faith. We can't actually know 100% about anybody else apart from ourselves. But as we look at Simon, we can see at least one good principle to work by. And that is, where does the glory go? Simon, both before his confession of faith and afterwards, was trying to point people towards himself. He was wanting this power of God, that he could have the power of laying on of hands and then receive the Holy Spirit, so that he was the one who was controlling things. He was the one getting the glory. Everything was being pointed towards himself. And when people are speaking, if the glory is going to anyone apart from to God, then you've got a question. Is what they're doing of God or of themselves? It doesn't matter how many miracles a person may do. The point is that the glory must go to God. You see, Simon believed and was baptized, but there was something wrong in his heart, and Peter diagnosed it correctly. He was full of bitterness. He had had power, he had had control over the people, but that power had been superseded, and he wanted that position back again, and he was willing to pay good money for it. He wasn't wanting the power of God for the glory of God or the good of others. He was wanting it for his own position and his own ability to control. As we said before, Peter was, as usual, tactful, diplomatic, saying basically, to hell with you and your money. Now, I'm not sure, is that sort of how we do pastoral care and responding to people in this church, Andy? is that normally how you were taught in Bible college to act towards people?
Not most of the time.
But you see, actually, there's a couple of occasions in the Bible, in the book of Acts, Paul also responds somewhere else similarly. You see, direct confrontation may seem harsh, but it was what, in that situation, Simon needed to hear. Repent. Unless Simon repented and got his heart right with God, he could not be genuinely saved. And the sad thing is Simon's response. You see, Simon's response is, please pray for me. Peter gave him a clear instruction, repent. And Simon's saying, hey, you do it for me. You see, repentance is not something that someone else can do for you. We can pray for you, whatever. But it is something that has to come from your heart, your will, your choice. You are the one that needs to repent. And there isn't any real sign that Simon ever did really repent. And in fact, there's many stories in ancient writings which portray Simon as one of the founders of Gnosticism and a great enemy of the church. See, repentance is where we begin our Christian lives, but it's also where we continue. In the Lord's Prayer, what's it say? Forgive us our sins. Repentance should be something that's a frequent part of our prayers. We need to be ready to repent as soon as we realise that we're acting in a way that is different from what God wants. If you want a challenging prayer to pray, it's worth praying. God, where am I not submitting my will and my plans to yours? It's dangerous because God will answer. But it'll bring about repentance and it'll bring about change and probably discomfort as God will lead you to live in a different way. It's something that we can all pray no matter how long we've been believers for. So this evening, what's the challenge for you? I mean, it depends where you're standing spiritually at the moment. If you haven't put your trust in Christ yet, you need to do it today. It is something that is important. You need to repent, turn from your sin, trust in Jesus, and then be baptized. If you haven't been baptized yet, then you're missing out on a blessing that God has to offer. It's disobedience to Christ. You don't need to overthink it. You just need to do it. As Luke has demonstrated in this story, how important it is, we just need to do what Jesus said and be baptized. But then, when you've been baptized, there's also this challenge of spreading the gospel. See, Andy was talking this morning about the needs around us here in Slough. At the away day, we were talking about the greater picture in the world, about the need for the gospel to be shared. We can be praying for it, but we can also be taking the opportunities here. And maybe, particularly with the new developments, even here on Windsor Road, and all the new apartments that are being built around the town centre. There's a lot of opportunities. People are going to be moving in, people who've not heard the gospel, people who may have heard it before, people who may have forgotten about what they heard, things as a child or whatever. People who can be brought in and brought to Jesus, not just so that we can have a bigger church, but so that people can know Jesus and they can know that joy which we spoke about earlier. But are we willing to trust that Jesus will help us to do that? That he will fill us with the Holy Spirit. He will empower us if we are willing to go out and do that. Be filled with the Holy Spirit tonight, if you dare. And then just as the church went to Ethiopia, to Samaria, Jerusalem, it was the whole earth. There were one church. Can we show our belief also? How can we do it? Show that we're just one church together here in Slough, in this country, in this world. How can we give our support and help to those other churches that are in need? And I just think back to that thing about joy. Do you have great joy in your Christian life? Why not pray? 1 Peter mentions that you may be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. That sounds pretty good to me. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with joy. Submit our lives fully in repentance before Jesus. We need him. We need to be filled with his Holy Spirit. And that's the only way we can find our true fulfillment in this life. Let's pray. Father God, I don't know what you're speaking to each person here, but I pray for you to make it clear what you want. For those who need to take a further step of faith in you. For those who need to be baptized. for those who need a filling of your Holy Spirit to be bold in sharing your word. And for those who need to be filled with joy, your great and inexpressible joy. Jesus, we pray this evening. Holy Spirit, come upon us as a church and send us out to the people we work with, to our neighbourhood, to the surrounding area here in Slough, to bring about your glory, to point to you, not to ourselves. And enable us to speak boldly and trust in you, Jesus, to provide all we need. Amen.